During the break, there was some serious golf out on the lake. Yep, hitting balls in the lake. I watched Pastor Chuck hit the ball. He's very good, which means he does not study God's Word. He plays golf. Two guys were on a golf course playing, and all of a sudden this funeral procession went by. One guy took off his hat, stood at attention while it went by, and a friend was looking at him. He said, "Wow, that's really respectful. Did you know those folks?" He said, "That's my wife." Some guys are really dedicated to golf. No, take that off the tape. Leave that off the tape. Amen. No. Okay. How to be a man of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. And how many commandments are in the law? About how many Jesus gave us? Maybe 200, who knows? Number one, how to be a man of God is fear God. Number two, obey God. Number three, worship God. We're ready for number four, but let's read the chapter again to get it into our hearts the way the chapter asks us to. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Someone asked me, how can he be one if he manifests himself as three? The same word one is in Genesis 2:24, when it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's the same Hebrew word, akaz in Hebrew. Two or three or five or ten can be one, depending on what you're talking about. They're one in some sense. God is one in essence, nature, and being. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Spirit is eternal. Father is omnipresent, the Son is omnipresent, and the Spirit is omnipresent. All the attributes of God that are not man, that man cannot possess, are all used of all three persons of the Godhead. All three of them are eternal, perfect, incomprehensible. All three of them are omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Things that man is not. They also have attributes like holy and faithful and just, but we are partial in those areas. God is loving and we can be. God is faithful and we can be, but we fail. We do not live up to what God is. But that which makes God God and not man, all three persons have all those attributes. And God can be three and yet be one. Mathematically, 1 + 1 + 1 equals what? 4. 3. 1 + 1 + 1 equals what? 3. What is 1 × 1 × 1 equal? 1. You see, mathematically, we even understand the concept. Perhaps Trinity is a bad word. I don't know. It's defined properly in Webster's, but maybe it confuses people from other languages and cultures. They hear the word and they think three gods. We are not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. We believe in only one God. So maybe a better word is tri-unity. God is three in one. There's only one God, but he can manifest himself in three persons with separate functions and work. Deuteronomy 6 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Akaz, one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to the swindler Jacob, to give thee great and goodly... No. To the man God loved with all his heart, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people who are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Let's pray. Lord, again we ask you to teach us by your Holy Spirit how to be a man of God. Lord, how we long to get straightened out. Every day we are confronted with wrong views, with perspectives that don't come from the heart of God, with philosophies and ideas and opinions that are seemingly so far from you. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is to be a man of God in our generation. You said Noah walked with God and was a righteous man in his generation, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was a wicked day. You destroyed that whole generation, filled with violence and wickedness, much like our generation. Help us to understand that we can walk with God in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fear God, obey God, worship God. Number 4, verse 5. Very simple. Love God. Love God. A lot of people don't love God because they blame him for what has happened in their life. Rabbi Harold Kushner is one of the greatest writers in America. His bestseller on the New York Times list, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He has a couple of others also, which I've read. He's quite a writer. He's a good man, not a Christian. I don't even know what his messianic expectations are. But he's quite an expositor and teacher of the Bible, even though I don't agree with a lot of his conclusions. He had a son who was dying of progeria, aging disease. He asked everybody to pray. His synagogue prayed. He went to Christian pastors and asked their churches to pray. He was on national television on Donahue and many of those shows with his boy. His boy looked like he was 80 and 90 years old, just a young teenager. He even got some of the faith healers to enter the picture and do what they can. He loved his boy. He cried out to God for his boy, and his boy finally died at the age of 18. His whole world, all of his theology came crashing in. Maybe something like that's happened to you. What was he going to do? He went to the book of Job. And his commentary, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, is based on the book of Job. If you've never read it, it's an interesting book to read. It's not the correct viewpoint, but it'll help you to understand why millions of Americans bought it hook, line, and sinker. He came to this conclusion: if God is a God of power who can heal my boy and won't, then he is a monster and I want nothing to do with him. But he said, if God is a God of love, but he doesn't have the power, but he really cares, I can live with that. So he came to the conclusion that the God we need is a God who cares, sympathizes, and loves us, even though he can't do anything about it. And millions of people bought his book. It was on New York Times best-selling list for weeks and weeks and weeks, one of the best-selling books of all time. And maybe it'd be good that you read it just to make sure you understand what's going on in this culture. The whole culture became religious over what he presented as the God we need. Well, in case you aren't clear on this, God is both a God of power and a God of love. And he does all things well. Genesis 19:14, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? God has power, all power, and he has love, all love. God is love. He is not the concept of love. He is not the emotion of love. But what he is in his essential nature is love. God is a real person like you and I. We have been created in his image and after his likeness. But my friends, God is not merely the concept of love. God is all love, however. Everything that love is found in the nature and character of God. And God tells us to love him. He who loves us when we don't care anything about him. The Bible says God commendeth or gives his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion. God loves us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. We love, says John in 1 John 4:19. Our ability and capacity to love is because he first loved us. The Bible says everyone that knoweth God and is born of God will love God. Apparently we need a personal relationship with him, a spiritual birth. Apparently we need that in order to even love God and do what he said here. Love God? Look at verse 5 again in Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. So the evidence we even love him is obedience. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He's reflecting what we learned in the Old Testament. Love the Lord thy God and keep what he tells you to do. Look at verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Apparently, obedience to God is love for God. Doing what he says means you love him. Then the root of our disobedience and rebellion and selfishness is a failure to love God with all of our hearts. And why do we not love God? Well, first of all, we have a sin nature that's not bent towards God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, said an old hymn. My natural tendency is away from God, not to God. If I would ask you, why did God make us in the first place? It's a good question. I was listening to a guy on the radio the other day, and he had a very wonderful, encouraging, sensitive message, I felt, on the fact that God desires to fellowship with us, and this is why he made us. And it was a wonderful message. And at the end of that, I turned to my wife. We were in the car listening to it, and I said, "You know, that's not right." She looked at me and she said, "David, must you always see what is wrong?" I said, "It was a wonderful message, and God wants to fellowship with us." I said, "Well, it just isn't the reason why he made us." "Okay, why are you saying that?" "You know, we're driving a car. I'm not trying to make a big deal. It's just wrong. And I want to believe the truth. And it's wrong." She said, "Well, why is it wrong?" I said, "God didn't make us because he wanted to fellowship with us." He said, "The Father fellowshiped with the Son with the Father, and the Spirit with the Father." I mean, they already had fellowship. They didn't need to make us. What would we do to add to that? Hey, there's no vacancies in the Trinity. And she said, "Well, maybe he meant that since he's a God of love, he needed somebody to love." You know, there are books in your Christian bookstores that say that, quite a number of them. The reason why God made you is he's a loving God, and his love needs an object to love, so he created that which he could love. Well, it makes us all feel good, but it's wrong again. Why? Well, because the Father loved the Son loved the Father, and after all, they're perfect. Why would you add anything to that? Why would you be a greater choice to love than the Father loving his own Son? I mean, why in the world make you and me? Why? You know, ultimately, you battle this question until your head hurts, and you realize that God did it because he wants to. And you say, "We paid for this?" The Bible says that all things were created for his own pleasure. The Bible says he saved us by his grace for his own pleasure. The Bible says he predestined, called us, chose us for his own pleasure. God did it because he wanted to. Well, I don't like that. Tough. You weren't there. There was no competition. By an a priori argument, he could do whatever he wanted to. Why? Because he's God. He did it. He made it. Some scientists say, you know, there might be life on other planets, other solar systems like ours. The movies tell us that, Star Wars and all that, and Star Trek and everything else. I have a problem with that. Because the Psalms tell us that God made the earth for man. He didn't make anything else. He didn't make the moon for man. He didn't make Jupiter for man. Didn't make Saturn for man. He made the earth for man. Well, then you say, why all the other stuff? To show man something. What was he showing him? Well, the man didn't understand anything. Oh, come on. There must be something else. I'm going to understand this. Well, lots of luck, but the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Bible says his ways are past finding out. And you've been trying to figure it out, huh? Well, the Bible says it's past finding out. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. By the way, that was said after telling us that he is a loving God, ready to forgive and abundantly pardon when you don't deserve it. And he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Haven't you felt it sometimes that when God saves people that he made a mistake? I used to beat up a kid in high school, and he beat me up a little bit too, and I ran into him, and he was a Christian. I don't know, I felt funny. It's like, God, why him? I mean, couldn't you pick on somebody else? I mean, I thought he was destined for hell, personally. And, you know, God saves the weirdest people, you notice? The rejects, people, nobody wants them, and God saves them. I mean, it's incredible. I was on the free speech platform at Long Beach State College back in the early 70s, and there was almost a campus clown there. His name was Jay Bell. And he was out of Vietnam, and he was so wiped out with drugs, he was crazy. You know, and he sat around looking stupid all over the campus and everything else. But I remember that day, we talking about who is Jesus, Jay Bell gave his heart to Christ. Nobody cared. They were actually probably thinking, well, you know, that's probably the ones that become Christians. But, you know, I watched what God did in that man's life. They said his brain can never be straightened out. But that guy became a college pastor and won thousands of kids to Christ. He's now the head of a large mission organization. You know, isn't it amazing what God does, the people he gets? God says he chose the base things of the world. God says he chose the foolish things of the world. You know, it's very interesting. You know, it might makes you wonder. You know, he said, well, I'm president of my company. Well, it must be a miracle because God chose stupid things. Well, you know, I've achieved a lot in my life. Well, that definitely is God's grace because, you know, you're not worth a dime. it is interesting how, you know, the world develops pride and arrogance in us, and God just says, well, let me tell you who I choose. I choose guys that aren't worth a dime, not nothing. He said, there's so much nothing, I choose them to bring to nothing that which is nothing. Figure that one out. He said, he just loves it. He can take rocks to praise his name. He can take little children, ordain praise in their mouths. He can use Balaam's donkey. I figure if he can use him, he can use any of us, right? Hey, start thinking a little bit, huh? Don't check your brains off at the door. The truth of the matter is God chooses that which nobody else would believe would be an acceptable choice. And then we hear all this garbage today about how people give their testimony as though they are a trophy of God's grace. It's almost like the first order of business in the agenda of heaven is to call on them for a testimony. Excuse me, I believe in Christian testimonies, but I think you ought to take about 30 seconds to say what a crud you were, and then take the rest of the time and talk about the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't need to listen to guys who, oh, I was a drug addict, man. I shot myself up a dozen times. I tell you, I went down in the pit, and I went, hey, forget it, brother. Just say you're a depraved sinner and tell me about Jesus. Hey, we're all messed up, man. We're messed up. And God chooses things nobody else wants. Why? So that no man will glory in his presence. It's really interesting. I had an associate pastor who died a couple years ago. It was a blessing, been with me for many years, wonderful friend, had a real heart to reach people for Christ. He was an interesting choice. He ran the gambling syndicate for the mafia in the Midwest. You know, that's one guy, you know, a lot of folks wouldn't want around, but I kind of liked it. You know, he'd get up there and make announcements in the church, and it's funny the way he talked. He's kind of, you know, Sicilian type, and it just really was funny listening to him. He'd make announcements, and then if somebody, you know, started laughing or whatever, they always laughed at him. He'd walk up the pulpit, they'd start laughing. He's a funny guy. And he got up there, and then he'd try to be serious. He'd say, all right, I'm in control of this mob. Mob? I'd have to talk to him. I'd say, hey, call them people, congregation, group, anything, but don't call them mob. You know, okay, man, all right, you know. It was wild watching this guy, you know. God saves some real stinkers, doesn't he? It's just amazing who God saves. And I just love it. Guys come in there. I saw this guy out in the parking lot. He was spaced out. He was bananas. And he just looked terrible. And turned out a guy had AIDS. And he's just wandering around. He didn't know what he's doing. He's in his final stages. Shouldn't be in the hospital. I ran into him out there. And I said, what are you doing out here? And he said, I don't know. What is this place? I said, it's a church. Oh, church, yeah. You know, and the guy, he pulled up his pants. His legs are eaten away. This guy's in the final stages of AIDS. And I said, you know, I think there's a reason why you're wandering on our property. I said, I think God loves you, man, wants you to be saved. Oh, he said, God doesn't want me, man. So I'm going to be dead in a few months. That's what they said. Bitterness, hatred, resentment. He says, leave me alone. You better not touch me. I put my arm around him and I said, what do you mean not touch you? I love you, brother. God loves you too. He don't want anybody like me. I said, oh yeah, he takes the worst of the world. Yeah, he wants you, you scum of the earth, you. We knelt down there right in the parking lot and he gave his heart to Jesus. He's so thrilled. He's still alive. It was about 3 months ago. But you know, God is so good. He saves anybody, everybody. Don't write anybody off. And God does it. Why does he do it? Because he wants to, just to get glory and praise. And you say, well, why did he allow my kid to die? You want me to love a God like that? Yeah, I sure do. You got to thank God for it, brother. Kid doesn't have to face all the misery in this world. Took your little boy so he'd go right to heaven. Well, how do you know he's in heaven? Well, you know, King David lost his kid, and he said, he shall not come back to me, but I shall go to him. Last word I heard, David's in heaven, so I figured that kid's going to be there. My God doesn't hold people accountable for what they don't know. That's the good news. Of course, the bad news is he does hold you accountable for what you do know. Okay? But you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Boy, people just wrestle with that. Well, how can I love somebody who's done what he did? I said, did God do it? You know, it's funny how people in bitterness become Calvinists. I don't know if you all know what I'm talking about. Calvinists, you know, they're people that, they have a presentation of God and his plan and so forth, kind of leaves human performance or choice out. Then you got Arminians who are insecure and can't hardly sleep at night, you know. They're not sure if they're saved today or not. They get born again and again and again and again and again. You know, they just don't know any peace in their hearts. And so we got this big war going on. People say, are you a Calvinist? It almost sounds like a disease, you know. And, you know, I just figure I'm just kind of Calminian, you know what I mean? I just, I just want to believe the Bible. I just want to follow God's word. I don't want to split the body of Christ over whether I'm a Calvinist or Arminian. But I notice something. When people get bitter and resentful because of tragedies in their life, they all of a sudden become a Calvinist. They say, why did God do this? They never said that in their life until that happened. Now they want to blame God. Well, if you want to blame God, go ahead. All things are being worked after the counsel of His will. Well, why would He do this? Well, I know about 36 reasons for suffering. I don't want to hear it. That's what I thought. Do you understand that God brings a lot of trials? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said the psalmist, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hey, God knows what He's doing. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You have to lose a son. Oh. Listen, my friend, I know about heartache. Did you want to tell me about heartache? You know, people are strange sometimes. Oh, I got cancer. So what? I told a guy that he had throat cancer. I said, well, so did I. I had throat cancer. I had surgery on it. I didn't even know if I'd speak again. Doctor told me before I go on, he said, I can't guarantee anything, David. I don't know if you'll ever speak again. And then he shot me, put me out with it. That was the last thing I thought about. I'll never speak again, you know. But I'm still talking. It's worse than ever now. Talk about a motor mouth, man. The only thing I can say is that when I have to watch what I eat, you know, it just slides right down. There's hardly anything there. They scraped it all up. But boy, you can put food down. I'll tell you, you can just I can just inhale it. It's gone. I chew it just to be pleasant for you. That's all. I'm still alive. That was 20 years ago. Take my mother-in-law, for example. My wife's mother. Please take her. No. No, but anyway. No, she's a great woman. She's with the Lord. Anyway, my mother-in-law one day announces to us, I've got terminal cancer, and I've only got 3 months to live. Cancer all the way through my body. She had major mastectomies, took out vast sections of her arm. She says, all over. It's all over. You know, and every Christmas and Thanksgiving, we better go to Mom's. You know, this could be the end. I tell you, she used that for... You know... every 6 months, she's going to die in 3 months. She lasted for 21 more years. Every year. I started getting tired of this routine. Then she died of a heart attack instead of the cancer. I knew she'd do that to me. But you know what? Hey... everybody's got pains. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got hurts. They got reasons why they don't want to love God with all their heart. Why it's in the arena of suffering and trial and affliction and hurt and pain that I love Him more than anything, because I know what He does. He is so good. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may, by the comfort we have received from Him, comfort others who are in any trouble. Hey, look beyond yourself, brother. God wants to do it for a reason. We knelt down beside an oxygen tent in a hospital. Our little boy, our youngest son, Matthew. He's called Matthew, by the way, because it means gift of God. We felt God gave him back to us. We knelt beside that oxygen tent. He'd been there in 10 days, lifeless. He had acute bronchial pneumonia. He was 6 months old. And a doctor came in and said, I'm sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Hawking, we can't save him. He wasn't moving at all. I just looked at him. Carol's crying, I'm crying. We knelt down beside that oxygen tent. I put my arms around her and I said, let's just pray. I don't want to pray. Well, we're going to do it anyway. And I said, Lord, I want to thank you for the 6 wonderful months we've had with this beautiful child. And you must want him more than we do. And we know that he'll be with you. And so we thank you, and we just give him over to you. You can have him. And before I said amen, I heard a cough. I said, did you cough, honey? She said, no. I didn't cough. Did you cough? I said, no. Well, there's nobody else in here. We both looked over the oxygen tent, and that baby moved.
Yeah, God brought that kid back to us. He's a wonderful boy, on fire for God, married now. And you look back over the years. Hey, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I remember the day my little daughter called me and told me she'd lost her baby. Broken heart. I said, that's okay, honey. I said, I got one in heaven now. I wanted a grandchild in heaven. Thank you very much. She said, Daddy, you're nuts. Well, maybe so. But I know what the Bible says, honey. That child's with Jesus. You don't need to worry about it. God will bless us again with children if he wants. Don't worry about it. God just pulled her out of it. She began to learn about God's grace and his love and his mercy. Why does God let all this stuff happen? Guy came to me and he's crying. He says, Pastor, we really need prayer. I'll tell you, so hard to love God. Our child is deformed. My wife had a deformed baby. I said, what's the matter? Doesn't have an arm. I said, well, that doesn't mean it's deformed. He says, boy, sometimes you're so unsympathetic. I said, no. I said, think about it for a moment. I'm getting kind of mad at you. This guy's pouring down tears. You know, it's just a little different counseling than he expected. He said, what are you talking about? I said, oh, did you think because you have one arm that somehow you're less of a person? I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. Maybe I didn't hear you right. Hey, there's lots of people in this world who want to kill babies like that. Hey, is that what you think? Hey, my view of the sanctity and dignity of life is a little deeper than that. In my view, we're all handicapped, in case you didn't know it. What a dumb thing to say to anybody. You're handicapped because you can't walk or you can't speak right or something else. We've lost our understanding of what God says. See, all of life is filled with tragedy and suffering and burden and problems. It's everywhere. Why, Lord, why? My wife one day, growing up in an unbelieving home, thought that God didn't love her and she didn't want to love God either. So she took her life, tried to, slit her wrists and was bleeding to death. And a gal found her who was a nurse, praise God. Found her in her room, bleeding to death. Saved her and led her to Jesus Christ. She was a Christian. I met her 6 months later. Love God? Do you know what's happened in our family? Well, honey, the Lord can do wonderful things. And I've watched through the years as God uses what she experienced with people. God can use everything, folks. You knew that, didn't you? Be patient, weary pilgrim. You don't know what I'm going through. Hey, it doesn't matter. There's no surprises to God, in case you didn't know. He knows exactly what's happening. You don't. His ways are past finding out, but he knows exactly what he's doing. I don't want to love God. Look at what he's done. Well, just a minute. First of all, there's a lot of things we're suffering as a consequence of our own sin, or the original curse that's on the universe, or because of what Satan is doing, and all of that. But I'll give you this. God turns it all out for our good and his glory. God takes the mess, and he can put all the broken pieces back together, and God can get glory through it no matter how tragic it is in our lives. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, because you know how it turns out. You read the last chapter. You're not discouraged. You're not defeated. We're on the winning side, friends. I was in the hospital with a brother who was dying of cancer from our church a couple months ago, and his wife said, just pray that God will heal this man. And I looked at him and I said, well, I will do that. I said, God's able to do that. But I said, God may want to take him home. Why would a God do that? I said, well, Paul said to be with Christ is far better. She looked at me, she kind of smiled. She says, somehow I knew you would say that. So I looked at him and he's dying of cancer. Neat brother. He's been with Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa for a lot of years. And I looked at him and I said, what do you want me to pray? He said, David, I'm in a lot of pain. Just pray God takes me home. I turned to his wife and said, what do you think? She said, could you include both healing and taking him home in the same prayer?
I said, you bet, you know. So he kind of smiled, grasped my hand, and I prayed. It was just a wonderful peace came over that room. 2 days later, he went home to be with the Lord. I had his funeral. His wife had such victory and joy in the Lord, and God's using her to minister to other people going through it. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Look at the intensity of it. You're not talking about half-heartedness here, questioning God every 5 minutes. He's talking about loving God with everything that you are. God's the most wonderful person I have ever known in my life. Everything, I think a lot of us are hesitant here because either some tragedy has happened or we don't know him. People tell me things about God all the time. They're flat out wrong. They think he's up in heaven with a baseball bat ready to club you for every false move. They don't know God. God's the most wonderful person I've ever known in my life. I've met some wonderful people. Wonderful people. And I just rejoice in some of the precious jewels that are on this planet that God's put here who love the Lord with all their hearts. They're just delight to be around. And I've met wonderful people, and so have you. But nobody compares with my Lord. Nobody. Everything I've studied about him and learned about him, I rejoice in him. I want to run to him. I don't want to talk to other people. I want to talk to him first. He's the most wonderful person I've ever known in my life. My blessed Lord. I went through the Bible. I like to read through it every year. Last year I went through and listed all the attributes of God. Man, what a precious thing. This year I'm doing all the revelation of God. Every time God says something, I write it down. Boy, he talks a lot in the Bible. Page after page is filled. But isn't it wonderful? And I've learned about my God. He's a wonderful God. You know, when he told us what he was like, it's just amazing. Read it in Exodus 34 sometimes. He told Moses what he was like, what his name is. A very long name. The Lord is God. He is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity. Oh, what a wonderful name. Our God is full of compassion. He is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. His loving kindness is spectacular, and he draws us to him by it. God does not punish us according to our iniquities. What a classic passage that is. You say, well, you don't know what a sinner I am. As high as your sins go, his mercy is much higher. Where your sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You tell me you don't love God? Why, you don't love the greatest thing sitting in front of your nose. God is the most wonderful person you'll ever know in your life. Guys told me after church one day, he's all bombed out, and he just came back after being gone for several years, and he's messed up his life, and he's standing out there telling me, and he said, I need to get out of here. And I said, this is the most wonderful place to be when you're messed up. He said, oh, no, there's lots of good people in that church. I said, no, there's not. There are terrible people in there. We're standing outside, and I'm trying to, you know, be cool with him, and he's saying, oh, you don't know. He said, if I go in there, I said, the walls will fall down. I said, great, we need to expand. Go on. He said, I just can't, man. He said, then he got another routine. He says, oh, there's too many hypocrites in there. You know, he just said they were too good for him to go in. Now he says there's too many hypocrites in there. And I said, hey, one more won't make any difference. You know, he looked at me, and he's running out. You know, he's running out. And he said, I'm so messed up, man. My life is just screwed up. I don't know what I'm doing. I said, this is the most wonderful place to go. We talk in there about God. You know God. It was just the way I said it. He looked at me and says, what? I said, God. You know God. I said, let me read you one of his stories. Really great. Opened up Luke 15. Read the story of the prodigal son. He just started crying right in front of me. I said, God was looking for him. Do you know that? He's looking for him. Well, he just looked down the road. The first time he saw him, he ran down, threw his arms around him, repeatedly kissed him, and he could hardly get his confession out. And he just said, bring the best robe and the fatted calf, put a ring on him. Let's eat and be merry, for this my son was lost, and he's found. Let's be merry. That guy says, let's go in there. I said, you bet. We went in there, man. He had tears flowing down. He didn't remember what Chuck said. All he knew is God was calling him back home. And I like to say to people, why don't you come back home? Come home to the Father. He loves you. Crawl up in his lap and say, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, for loving me like you do. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. You watch me run around doing my old thing.
my own thing and running around and being rebellious and, you know, complaining and bitter and all of that, and you still love me. God still loves you, and he knows you're nothing but dirt. Isn't that amazing? Get up in the morning, look at that and say, I want to kind of fix up this clod of dirt. Just look at yourself. You know, you're dirt. If you don't believe that, just wait till you die. From dust you are to dust you shall go. And yet God loves you. He loves you. He knows you're nothing but dirt. He knows your problem. And people act like, you think God knows what I've been doing? Are you kidding? Can you imagine being God and watch people do what they do? All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. And God doesn't sit up in heaven and go, He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He never sleeps. He knows everything you do. He knows your thoughts from afar. Before there's a word on your mouth and tongue, he knows it all together. God's totally aware of you and everything that's wrong with you. And he still loves you. I mean, if I were God, I wouldn't. But he does. Isn't he wonderful? Yeah, I've said all this for one reason. Please love him. It'll be the best thing ever happened to you. Just love him. That's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. Don't you know that? They're all hung up on distinctives and differences and divisions and everything. All they need to do is love God. If you just love God, your whole life would get straightened out. It's amazing. Just love God. Jesus, confronted by an attorney, oh, what's the greatest commandment of all? Got 613, we'll get him now. Well, just love God with all your heart. Oh, and the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what does this generation do? They say, oh, you got to love yourself before you can love other people. No, that isn't what it says. It says love your neighbor as you already do yourself. You say, well, I hate myself. No, you don't. That's just an extreme form of love. In fact, a lot of us feel you're so selfish we don't want to hear you say it anymore. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:29, no man ever hated his own flesh. No one of you ever hated your own flesh. You love it. And even the disgusting terms you give to people about yourself and putting yourself down is extreme forms of pride and love. And you're desperately in need. When you meet God's love, it sets you free. You love God with all your heart, and all of a sudden, hey, you just spill out, man. I call it leaking out glory. You're just having a good time, dribbling God's love around. Because you love God with all your heart, you start loving people. Just like all the attention you give to yourself, all of a sudden, you care about other people and you want to help them. You can be in misery and pain and difficulty and yet have great joy in just loving other people. Why? Because you love God with all your heart. Do you love God with all your heart? With all your mind? With all your soul? With all your strength? Do you really? We say, how to be a man of God? Just love God. Just love God. I loved it when family next door wanted us to go to an R-rated movie years ago. Probably was a G now, but anyway, they wanted us to go an R-rated movie, man. I didn't even come close to that. I just couldn't believe my kids said, well, they say it's really great. My kids, you know how your kids do. Dad, they say it's great. They say there's only just, you know, very few swear words. I always like it, very few swear words. How many are we talking? Two, three, four? Well, how many will keep you in the theater? I said, none. I don't want to hear it. Well, Dad, they say it's okay. There's only one nude scene. Only one nude scene. That's one too many. It's not very violent. There's just a few blood and gut stuff. Yeah, they can pump in 47 shots out of a six-shooter, and you don't see one drop of blood. Guys fall over even before the bullet arrives. You know, it's just great. They don't make movies like that anymore. And the little kid went next door. I happened to listen out of the back window. My son went next door, and the kid said, well, are you going to go? He says, no, my dad won't let me go. Why? I think he loves God more than the movies. Wow. I remember that. I wish I could tell you that's true all the time. It's not. Just love God. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It'll just change your life. How do you get to be a man of God? Fear God, obey God, worship God, love God. It's really simple, isn't it? But so hard to put into practice. Let's come to number 5. Maybe we can get this in before lunch. Well, I doubt it.
Is lunch at 12 or? Oh, hey, no sweat. Good. All right. We won't go that long. I'll give you time to get ready for lunch or whatever you have to do. But look at verse 6, number 5. How are you going to be a man of God? Number 5, you need a personal response to God's word. Or to put it simply, believe God. Believe God. Whatever God says, that's it. Believe God. Verse 6 says, Deuteronomy 6. Are you back there? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, it's difficult to teach by example, as we're all told we need to. You know, we need to live it as well as tell our kids what to do. But it's difficult to teach by example if the word isn't in your heart. Very difficult. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. God said this many times. We need a personal response to God's word. Don't say, see your mother. You answer. This word will be in your heart. We'll talk to the pastor. No, in your heart. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children. Repetition almost of Deuteronomy 6. You need a personal response to God's word. Believe God. And I got to thinking about this. You know, a lot of us don't put the word of God in our hearts because we really don't love the word of God. We don't delight in it. I know I'm a pastor and I work in this, you know, I know that. But I want you to know, before I was a pastor, I worked in this. I love this book. This is the most wonderful book in the world. And I love to read it. I love to study it. I can even get irritated if I'm doing other things when I want to read this. I want to study this book. I want to learn this book. This book changes your life. It's incredible what's in this book. It's got the answers to everything we need in life. It is the sum total of that which is true. It is the truth. I need to know this book more than anything else in life. If we just start learning the Bible for ourselves, what a difference it'd make in our homes. If we really would believe God. Read the book. Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you meditate in it day and night? Look over at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. If you're going to have a personal response to God's Word, you've got to get serious. How dear is it to you? What importance does the Bible have in your life? Or you just carry it to church and, you know, make folks think you're in it when you really aren't. This is so important. I just had a neat experience with a guy in our church. He's a friend of mine, and I've watched him come to church. I watch the way he opens his Bible. I watch the way he carries it, and it was a very simple thing. We had been at church, and about 3 or 4 days later, we were out to dinner. And we had gone with them to their home after church, and I noticed where he put his Bible. I just happened to glance where he set his Bible. And then on 3 or 4 days later, when we went out to eat, we came to their home to pick him up, I noticed his Bible was in the exact same position. This is why, you know, bringing me to your home is dangerous. But I look for things like that. You know, I looked, his Bible's in the same position. I said, so we got in the car, I said, hey, what have you been learning from God's Word this week? He looked at me and he said, well, I haven't had a chance to get around to that. I said, man, how do you go 4 days without it? He said, David, I know you real well and I love you. He says, you can drop it. I got the point. And you're right, and I need to get back in the Word. I said, hey, man, I'm not trying to put a heavy trip on you, but I'll tell you, that book is so great. He said, David, I told you to drop it. Hey, guys, I'm not trying to make you preachers and teachers. I'm just trying to tell you that to be a man of God, you need this book. It needs to become your life. You say, hey, I got a job, man. I don't read well and all that. Hey, do we know you don't read well? 90% of all the books are bought by the women. And, you know, they're always trying to get you to read the Word. Now, you know that, don't you? They buy the books, they lay them out, you know, appropriate places, put them in the bathroom. little tracks in the refrigerator. You know, they do everything they can get you to read the Bible. You know, they even pick your Bible up and set it in appropriate places, you know. It's interesting, you know, how wives work, kind of like guerrilla warfare in the home. And, you know, a lot of guys don't read, you know. They worked all day to come home, man, hey, you know, just let me watch television. That's a real intelligent enterprise. I'll just do that. You know, you don't have to think. You just sit there and let the boob tube, you know, flip your brain out, you know. Hey, read God's Word. And I found a little principle that really works with kids as well as with spouses. Don't feed them unless they read God's Word. It really works. No spiritual food, no physical food. Come to breakfast. You guys read your Bibles yet? Dad, it's late. I got to go. Well, you don't eat, brother. Oh, that is cruelty to children. Abusive behavior. Okay, take a sandwich, eat it for later. I don't know. Hey, I'm just telling you, you can set little principles for yourself. Like, I'm not going to eat anything until I eat God's Word. Set it for yourself. Just make it a principle in your life. No physical food until you have spiritual food. Now, I'm going to say this enough so it's going to drive you nuts all week. You're going to remember it this week. You know, go out for lunch, wherever you are working, a bunch of guys around there. Excuse me, man, I got to get my Bible out. I got to read a chapter because this dumb David told me about this verse. Hey, I want you to delight in it. I want you to love it. I want you to meditate in it. That's what I need. I want to hunger for this book. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at Joshua. I lost my place. So you're there, though, aren't you? Joshua chapter 1, here it is, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that great? Don't turn to the right. Meditate in it day and night. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, please. Psalm chapter 1. Do you love the Word of God? Do you delight in it? Do you meditate in it? A lot of people say, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, read the Bible. It's amazing what God says. Well, I don't know whether I should take that job in Hawaii, you know, or in Oklahoma. I've been wrestling with that. Well, Lord's kind of spoken to me about that. I kind of like Hawaii, but it's not in the Bible. Well, then how do you know what to do? Anybody ever tell you that? How do you know which is which? I don't want to make a mistake, man. I want to do the will of God. I said, well, what do you want to do? Well, I'd like to go to Hawaii. Well, then do it. Oh, I don't want to be carnal in it. What? How would you know whether going to Hawaii or Oklahoma is carnal? I mean, how would you know? So you want to do the will of God? Well, just do what you want to do. Why? Because Oklahoma and Hawaii are not in the Bible. Well, does the Bible let you do that? Oh, yeah. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I don't know about you, but I desire Hawaii over Oklahoma. Everybody understanding me? How do I know what the will of God is? Well, just read the Bible. There's a lot in the Bible. It's really interesting, isn't it? What people do. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, you shouldn't go to anybody who's not a Christian and ask for advice. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A lot of us walk around, our leaves are withering. I mean, we look like we're withering. We're drying up, folding up, we're depressed, we're discouraged. What's the answer to that? Hey, meditate in the Word day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers. Your leaf will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Well, I do need to make a couple extra bucks. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being a man of God in this world. No matter what you make, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Turn to Psalm 119. Real quick trip, and we'll wind it up with this chapter. Psalm 119. I don't know how hungry you are for God's Word.
I want one of these fasts. I read this little book that said fasting can save your life. I almost died. You know, I mean, given a choice of doing without food or having food, I'm for having food. You know, it just preach it. Yeah, God heal you, brother. But anyway, you know, I started on this little fast. You know, I went on this fast. I said, you know, I bet I can do a few days. First day was terrible. I mean, absolutely terrible. And then it got a little easier, you know, and I'm kind of hungry, you know, and you get a little weak, you know. Went out and played racquetball, got about half a game in, that was it. And I said, I'm tired. So what have you been doing? I said, oh, nothing. I didn't want to tell him. I was fasting. You know, then I went through the spiritual part. You know, I'm probably getting closer to the Lord by not eating. I'd come home, my wife say, David, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. I'm drawing close to the Lord. She said, it doesn't look like it to me. I said, hey, I'm really up. Have you ever been down trying to act like you're up? You know, I'd sit at the dinner table, and she said, well, you ought to eat. It's, you know, I fix a prime rib for you here, baked potatoes, sour cream, all this. Yeah, well, I'm going to walk with God. You know, I can't. My kid said, God tell you to do that? Well, no, I read it in a book. Was that the Bible, Dad? No. Well, then why are you doing it? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, pass the apple pie, please. I'll tell you, I got so hungry. And you know, you wind up hating everybody that enjoys food. I'd see people, you know, eating this stuff, enjoy, boy, it's good stuff. I just want to kill them. You know, I don't know why. I'm getting more miserable trying to, you know, do this, and I think, oh boy, this is spiritual, you know. I got to read the Word of God instead of eating, and you know, I just got miserable. I got terrible, you know. And then while I'm reading the Word of God, I found out that God only commanded one fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement and only for the children of Israel. Wow. Then I got to thinking about, well, some of the guys in the New Testament fasted when they fasted and prayed and selected leaders. And I found out that Jesus said you're not supposed to plan one. Not supposed to plan it. He even told you not to look like you fasted when you went out and met folks. Supposed to comb your hair, clean your act up, and look like you never have. Yet a lot of us, we fast, we think we're so spiritual and come out, boy, I've been praying all night with the Lord. Really? God says, clean up your acts so nobody knows that. Hey, go to your father who seeth in secret and do that there and don't tell anybody else. Otherwise, you'll lose your reward. Well, isn't that interesting? Boy, the more I read, the sicker I was getting. You know, and it's funny, the more I read, there was kind of like an inward excitement that I'm wrong. You know, I'm reading this and I'm just thinking, oh, this is great, man. I'm looking up every passage on fasting and I'm getting hungry. Have you guys been so hungry it kind of throbs, you know? Shazoom, shazoom, shazoom. I mean, I couldn't believe it. All I could see was the refrigerator, food. I saw restaurants. I saw menus. I saw everything. And I'm reading God's Word about fasting. Oh, Lord, I'm so hungry. I'm going to go to the refrigerator. You know, I was starving. And you know, it's funny. Just like the Spirit of God shoved that knife in, said, well, do you want my word like that, David? Are you that hungry for me? I'll let you know after I eat. You know, man, I start gobbling. My wife said, what are you doing? I'll cook you something. Oh, leave me alone. I'm going to eat. She said, I take it we're off the fast. Shut up, I'm eating. I mean, I inhaled the refrigerator, man. Whoa. But I can still remember the pain, being so hungry, going days without food. I was so hungry. And then I think about hungering for God. Do you love the Bible? How much you love the Bible? Really interesting. Psalm 119. Are you there? I gave you time to turn. This is a wonderful psalm. How many verses are in Psalm 119? 176 in Psalm 119. Divide 8 into 176. How much you got? 22. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This is a testimony to the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible like nothing I've ever seen. Jews like acrostics in their poetry, where they line up the letters and a word starts with that letter. Here's the way it goes. In the first 8 verses, now in my Bible they're marked, they may be in yours. At the top it says Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, and a little drawing there. That's a Hebrew letter, like our English A. In the first 8 verses, every word is different that begins a sentence in Hebrew. I know it's not in English. Like in verse 7, you got I, and verse 8, I will. But it's really a compound of a word, praise and keep. Every word is different that begins a sentence in Hebrew. And every word, its first letter, is that letter of the alphabet, Aleph. Every word that begins a sentence, all through all 8 verses, 8 words, all begin with that letter of the alphabet. When you come to the next section, you have Beth, or like a B. Every word from verse 9 to 16 that begins a sentence, its first letter of the word is Beth. When you go to the next section, to Gimel, every single verse from verse 17 down to verse 24 begins with a word whose first letter is that letter. All in sequential order, 22 letters of the alphabet, 176 verses, and you tell me the Bible's not inspired, you try to do that in Hebrew. Unbelievable. What a testimony. And to think that this is the chapter God did that in, the chapter that is about the Word of God. The treasure and delight of God's Word, Psalm 119. Now watch this carefully in your Bibles. Start at verse 14 and just stay with me a trip through Psalm 119 real quick. Won't take us but a few minutes. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you rejoice in the Word of God like all the wealth in the world? Think about it. Be serious. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I'll not forget thy word. That's how much I delight in it. I'll never forget it. Verse 47 and 48, I will delight myself in their commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I'll meditate in thy statutes. If you love it, you're going to keep thinking about it. Look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It's my meditation all the day. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. You got the point. Is that true of you? You say, well, I'm not a preacher, and neither was the guy that wrote it. He was a political and military ruler. Do you love the Lord? To those who love the Lord, there are three things that will be true of you. One, there will be stability in your lifestyle. Stability in your lifestyle. Number two, there will be success in your walk with the Lord. And number three, there will be strength for your struggle against sin. Let me repeat it again. For those of you that love the Lord and meditate in it, let it be in your heart. There will be stability in your lifestyle. God says your steps will not slide and your steps will not stumble. There will be success in your walk with the Lord, Joshua 1, 8, 9, where we just were. And there will be strength for your struggle against sin. You're still in 119. Look back at verse 9 and 11. 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments, the power of God's word. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Some translations put it properly, treasure in my heart. It's not just talking about memorizing the Bible, it's treasuring it more than fine gold or silver or riches or anything. It's strength for your struggle with sinful habits and actions. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Stability and lifestyle, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, with this we're through. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Keep reading, down to verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart, what Deuteronomy 6:6 told us. None of his steps shall slide. Will he fall? Apparently so. Though he fall, the Bible says a righteous man can fall seven times in a day, but the Lord will uphold him. Will there be times when you blow it? Yes. Make mistakes, say things you ought not to? Yes. Do things you wish you'd never done? Yes. You stay in the Word of God and you'll find the strength to whip that problem and to be back on your feet, knowing the Lord's strength in your life. And your steps will not slide, your steps will not falter, you will not stumble, you will not be permanently bombed out, copped out, dropped out, and no longer found. You will be back at it. Because God's Word is our strength. Isn't it wonderful? How to be a man of God in this world? Just believe God. Be a man of the book. Believe what He says. Follow it with all your heart.